In every civilization, in every religion, there is a heaven. Everybody wants to think about the afterlife and what is to come. Sometimes we think, and we always strive for the perfect, for the good, and sometimes we look back in our life and we say, now those were the good days. Those were the good days. Our memory kind of does that too. When we were growing up, we had our favorite little creek that we liked to fish in. We would get on our bikes and we would ride, it was about a mile and a half, and we would go to this and we would spend all day at this creek. And we would pack our lunches. Mom was probably happy to get rid of us. And we would fish, and we had bologna, whatever we could scrounge around, and we caught fish, we caught brim, we caught catfish, and we caught bass. To us, they were big. They weren't that big, but they were big to us. And then we would follow the creek up into the woods, and we would fish in parts of the creek nobody had ever fished in. We're throwing our little lines down into the perfect spot, and we would pull up a bass. We loved, that was the perfect fishing spot. Several years back, my brother and I decided we were going to go check that creek out again. So we brought our fishing poles, and we went to this little tiny creek. That's it. And we fished. We didn't catch much, got a few little fish. But to us, looking back into our minds, that was the perfect stream. We do that sometimes in the past. But we naturally want the perfect. Okay, we want to go on the perfect vacation. We want to stay at the perfect hotel. We want the perfect meal. It's naturally what we long for. It's just part of the way we do it. Sometimes dreaming of a perfect life has always been a part of who we are. It's been part of this country. There have been people that have given dreams that have captivated millions of people. Martin Luther King Jr. had these words, and it captivated America. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That was a dream. Many, many people were captivated and believed in a colorblind society. I'm not sure how many people believe that anymore, okay? But it was a dream at one time, and it captivated our country. 1971, John Lennon wrote a song called Imagine. Now here's some of the words. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine all the people living today. Imagine there's no countries and no religions too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Imagine no possessions and the world will be as one. See, John Lennon, not even a Christian, dreamed of a peaceful, happy world that was one. And people today are still dreaming of a peaceful, utopian world. A world with no police officers. A world with no rich people. A world with no poor people. Where everybody has what they need. And everybody's sharing everything. And the rich people, they give freely of their wealth. And it's all given to the poor. And a perfect government for everybody. And everybody gets what they want. And all the bad people, they aren't allowed in the perfect world. And religion won't be needed because you're going to have perfect laws. And you can have heaven on earth. Now, they don't call it heaven, but it's the same thing. They want a perfect life, a perfect world. It's what we long for. So why do people dream about such things? Because God created people to be eternal. That's the way it was in the beginning. So I think it's very natural for us because our bodies were originally created to be eternal. And so it's natural for us to long for the eternal. When you open up your Bible, the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He created a perfect world. He created perfect people. It was good. It was beautiful. There was complete harmony. There was God. There was man. There was woman. There was no shame. There was no problem. There was no conflicts. Adam and Eve loved God and they loved each other and they were created to worship God forever. There was no sickness and there was no disease. That's how it all started in the beginning. But these people decided to go against God. Even after they were warned that they would die. So they broke off their close relationship with God, and they chose the selfish life, and sin entered the world. And as soon as that happened, there was conflicts. They blamed God. They blamed each other. Their children became violent. There was violence that spread across the world. So God ultimately sends Jesus, his perfect son. And he gave his life on the cross for people's sins. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He rises from the dead, victory over sin and death. He ascends to heaven. And the church enters into the period called the last days. And the church waits today for his return, but the devil's still at work, even though his days are numbered. But the world remains broken. Romans 8:19 says the world became corrupted because of sin. So sin becomes overwhelming. People are going to fall away. We studied the man of lawlessness is going to come. Jesus returns. The devil's ultimately decimated. There's a resurrection of the living and dead. The world is destroyed. Last week, the day of judgment. That's the devil and all of his followers going to be condemned. So how does it end? How does it end for God's people? Well, today we come to the final picture, the end of the book. And we continue our series, and we study today in the book of Revelation. John gives us some descriptions about what an eternity with God will be. The first description is that it will be real life. So much of what we think of when we think of heaven, we think of people have this idea that we're floating around in a dreaming state on a cloud playing a harp. Now think about this for a moment. When Jesus died and he came back, how did he come back? Did he come back as a spirit? Oh no, he came back in a physical body that you could touch. Remember, he ate food. He also walked through walls. Paul spends most of 1 Corinthians 15 describing the resurrection body and how it would be imperishable. Now think about this. If we were just going to be a spirit for eternity, why would we need a body? So keep this in mind as we look at Revelation, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, Revelation chapter 21. If you'll turn there, that's where we're going to be today. Revelation 21, and I'm just going to read the first verse here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So the scene changes. Before, the previous chapter had been a judgment scene, and now there's a new heaven and a new earth. So what happened to the old heaven and earth? They passed away. The old world, that's the one we're living on right now, is material. And so the new heaven will be physical. It's going to be a new quality of world. Matthew 19:28, Jesus says he will sit on his throne at the renewal of all things. So God's not going to give us a repaired world. He's going to give us one that's been transformed and renewed, and one that fulfills its original purpose. Revelation 21:5 says, I'm making all things new. This is a continual process. The new world will be constantly being made new. Now remember, we're not talking about this world, and we're not talking about this atmosphere. John says a new heaven. The Bible speaks of a third heaven, the dwelling place of God. Now we don't know exactly what all this means, but what will this new world be like? Will it be like this world that we're living in right now? I'm sure in some ways it will be, but it's going to be very different because it's going to be perfect and it's going to be complete. More than anything, it's going to be real. So what will eternity with God be like? The second description, direct fellowship with God himself. Look at verses 2 and 3 now of Revelation 21. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. You remember, Adam and Eve existed in a perfect world. They had complete, unbroken fellowship with God. And when they sinned, they lost that fellowship with God. And from that point on, nobody could even look at God. They couldn't even see Him face to face. 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul says that God dwells in unapproachable light that no one can see. So we all live by faith right now. We know that God is real. We know that He hears us, but in eternity, that all changes because God is with us. We have direct access to Jesus and to God. We live with them in eternity. There's a direct relationship between God and His people. That's healed. We won't have to have faith in heaven because we will live by sight. We'll live with God. We'll see Him. We will talk to Him. We'll have fellowship with Him. And let me just say, if a person doesn't like talking to God right now, they're not going to enjoy heaven, because that's what heaven's all about. Heaven is talking to God. That's the ultimate goal. So what will eternity look like? The third description, it will be free from the evils of this world. Look at verses 4 through 8. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning, no more death, mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Can you imagine a world without sin and evil? I don't think we can, because it's become so ingrained in us. We just can't imagine a world like that. And John, instead of saying this is the new world and this is what it's going to be like, because of sin's corruption everywhere, he tells you the things that are not going to be in eternity. John says in verse 1, there'll be no more sea. Seas would separate people in that day. In heaven, there will be no more separations. Heaven won't be a place of crying. There won't be funerals in heaven. Death, the final enemy, will be destroyed. You know, one of the greatest pains that we ever face in our life is when we lose somebody we love. It is the hardest thing that we ever have to go through. And if you love somebody and you've lost them, you probably miss them every single day. In heaven, there will be no more of those kinds of hurts. People won't hurt in heaven. They won't suffer the effects of a sinful world. There won't be physical pain. How about an amen on that one? Amen. Amen. No physical pain. No surgeries. No arthritis. No Alzheimer's. No diseases of any kind. No dementia. No aches and pains of growing old. No nursing homes. Amen. No hospitals. See, we can't imagine a world like that. We can try, but we just can't. And it's sad too, because not everybody is going to be in heaven. Those who didn't have the courage to accept Jesus, they're not going to be in heaven. They just couldn't do it. They just didn't have enough faith. They just couldn't quite get there to decision. They're not going to be in heaven. Those who practice their own religion, right here it says witchcraft or black magic, but that's any religion that does not solely worship Jesus Christ. They're not going to be there. Those who live the life of a liar, they're constantly lying, they're constantly weaving lies in how they live and what they say and do, they're not going to be there. Now, the Supreme Court has gotten into the job of telling us what the right sexual behaviors are. So they're weighing in and they're telling us that this is legal and this is what marriage is and this is true. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. I could care less what they say, because what is right is right. and what is wrong is wrong. It doesn't matter whether it's legal or not. But there's one lifestyle in here that stood out to me. It says the murderers. You know, we're becoming a society right now that tolerates violence and murder. For years, it's been happening in the womb. There's been the right to murder unborn children. But society right now is sifting, and I don't know if you're noticing this or not, but it's slowly but surely, people that commit violence are being defended now. People that abuse people, people that murder people, they're making excuses for them. You know, you murder a police officer, there's going to be somebody out there telling you he had it coming. A single murder doesn't even make headlines today. One just single death, it's not even going to make it because it's become commonplace, unless it's extremely graphic. So rioting has become acceptable. It's become justifiable by whole political parties as a means to an end. But there will be no violence in heaven. Amen. There will be no riots in heaven. There will be no buildings burnt down in heaven. Fred Craddock said it this way, "It isn't that God's people have not sinned in this way. They have. But they do not continue in those sins." I think of it this way. I think the sins do not characterize a person's life. It is not the life that they lead. We're going to sin, but it's not a lifestyle that we lead. When people see all this, there's going to be some people that say, "Well, if that's not going to be in heaven, I don't want to be there." Well, don't worry. You won't be. So what will eternity be like? The fourth description, it will be unmatched beauty. John is writing in a symbolic way. He's using apocalyptic writing. He describes it as a bride beautifully prepared for her husband. He is using human beauty, something beautiful in this world, to tell us that heaven's beauty will be beyond what we can even imagine. So look over here in verses 9 through 14. One of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates in the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had the 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There's a lot here. But what is John trying to show us? He's trying to show us immeasurable beauty. Not wealth, but beauty beyond compare. Notice he describes the city of God. Now, I had a professor in Bible college that believed heaven was going to be a return to the Garden of Eden. He believed it was just going to be like Eden in the beginning. And I can understand why he would think that, because if you look just one chapter over, in Revelation chapter 22, there's a further description of heaven. And look at what the first two verses said. "Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." So the tree of life is there, just like in the Garden of Eden, healing leaves. So there's not going to be any sickness there. But then he combines the beauty of that city with the beauty of a garden. He puts it all together. He pictures a whole city becoming like a temple. He's using the most precious stones to portray the glory and grandeur of heaven. He's using earth's most precious, beautiful things. Verses 15 through 17 is the measurements of the temple. 1,500 miles square. The idea is it's big enough. Don't be misled by a number here. It's big enough and it's spacious enough to hold everybody for eternity. John doesn't portray heaven as a small town. He also doesn't say it's just going to be a garden like Eden. His picture combines Eden with the city of God. Now, I realize that some people want to take all this so literal, but that's not the way that you interpret apocalyptic literature. Revelation 21:21 says that each gate is made of a single pearl, okay? So either that's one very large oyster, or we're dealing with symbolism here. Now, next week, we're going to finish up the book of Revelation. We're going to see more descriptions of heaven. And I will tell you, there's some surprises that are going to be coming next week. But just to make this more practical, I want you to think of the most beautiful place that you've ever been. Think for a moment. The most beautiful place that you've ever been. Think of that place right now. Okay? Are you thinking of that place? Most beautiful place that you've ever been. So how would you describe this place to me? If you were a writer, you could spend a lot of time writing out and describing in human words the best possible way that I would be able to visualize that place. If you were a photographer, you could go there and take hundreds of pictures and find the perfect picture of that place. And you would give me that picture and I would say, wow, I want to go there. And I would frame that picture and I would put it on my wall and I'd say, that's a place I want to go because it's so beautiful. But if you were to tell me that at the end of the summer you were going to take me to that place, every time I looked at that picture, I would say, I can't wait. I cannot wait until I go to this beautiful place. That's what God has done in Revelation. He's given us a picture of a real place, a place of amazing beauty, a place with no evil. All the stuff that is aggravating us and making us upset, that won't be in heaven. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more separation. There'll be no more hurting. There'll be no more sin, and there'll be no more death. More than anything, it's going to be a place where we are with God. Complete fellowship, complete closeness. It's beyond anything in this world, and it's bigger than any problem. And so when I think of all this, I understand what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He wrote these words, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. What we read about in Revelation is God's glory. That's heaven, and that's waiting for us. John wrote these words to Christians that were suffering executions and persecutions, and it was giving them hope. And it gives us hope today, too. And I suspect, as I look out today, that there's probably something you're going through right now. Something that's weighing you down, something that's hurting you, something that's stressing you out. But if Jesus is your Savior, I want to remind you that heaven is waiting. Jesus said he went to prepare a place for us. There's going to be a better day. So hang on to that truth that heaven is coming and treasure it, and it's going to help you get through. When I heard John Lennon sing Imagine, my first thought was, why in the world would I want to imagine no heaven? He lost me from the first phrase because I'm not going to forget about heaven because heaven is what keeps me going. Heaven is what inspires me. It's not a dream. It is a reality. So the question is, do you want to go to heaven? You don't want to miss heaven. Now this world is full of stress. It's full of trouble. It's going to be worth it if we can just hang on, if we continue to be faithful to God. Jesus is the only way. We're going to be singing a hymn, and it's written to Christians. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
So if you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to come forward and find out how you can go to heaven, because that's the place to go. And if you are distant from Jesus, if you've not been walking close to him and you're off the path and you're not in a right relationship, you have an opportunity to renew yourself and make that right. Well, let's all stand. We're going to be singing the beautiful hymn, When We All Get to Heaven.